Yes, it's on the screen behind me. So Exodus chapter 20, 1 to 17, the Ten Commandments. And God spoke all these words, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven, above, or on earth, beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all the work, do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your town. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so you may live long in the land your Lord your God has given you. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife or male or female servant, his ox or donkey or anything else that belongs to your neighbor. Okay, and then over to the Matthew 5 passage, Matthew chapter 5. I didn't put my thumb in the paper, did I? Matthew chapter 5 and from verse 27 through to 30. You've heard that it was said, you should not commit adultery, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for the whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. And Johnny is going to be coming and preaching from God.
Do you take a seat? Gareth said, my name's Johnny. I'm on the staff of the church here. We're working our way through the Ten Commandments. We've reached commandment number 7. It would be really helpful if you could turn back to it, Exodus chapter 20, page 78 of these blue Bibles. Before we look at that, though, I'm going to pray for us. So let's pray one more time. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you're a God who speaks. And Father, we thank you for your spirit. We thank you that you have given him to each and every one of us who trusts in Christ. And we pray that he would be at work amongst us this morning. We pray that he would convict us deeply of where we need convicting. But we pray that he would bring comfort where we need comfort. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Jack and Emily were relatively new Christians. They were trying to live in a way that honored Jesus. They were trying to learn about him from the Bible. They were only a few weeks away from the birth of their first child when Emily confessed her deepest and darkest secret. She told Jack that before she had become a Christian, she had slept with one of his best friends. She told him that much of her adulterous affair had happened in their own home while he was at work. When Jack heard what his wife had done, understandably, he was filled with rage and humiliation and panic. His rage was directed at his supposed best friend and at his adulterous liar of a wife. His humiliation was caused by the fact that he was oblivious to what was happening under his own roof, in his own bed. The same bed where he had been intimate with his wife, she had been intimate with another man, sometimes only hours before he got home. His panic was due to feeling trapped by the birth of his upcoming child. As a new Christian, the last thing he wanted was to have his son or daughter grow up in a broken home. He felt trapped in a marriage to a woman who had made herself his enemy. Immediately after Emily confessed to Jack, they met with their pastor and his wife. Tears flowed down Emily's face and soaked the front of her top. Her breathing was heavy. She was a deeply broken woman. She was afraid. Her mind was racing with the ways that her husband could respond. Would he hurt his best friend? Would he divorce her and leave her as yet another single mother statistic? Would she be stuck in a loveless marriage with a distant and bitter husband? Emily was tormented. Tormented by the prospect of Jack withholding forgiveness from her for the rest of her life. Jack sat in the chair next to her. He was as furious as you've ever seen a man. His hands were clenched as he gripped the arms of the chair. He was breathing heavily and his heart rate was obviously raised. His eyes were focused and his teeth were clenched. When the pastor asked Jack what he wanted, he replied, "I want blood." Our passage this morning is Exodus chapter 20, verse 14. It's the seventh commandment. Have a look. Exodus chapter 20, verse 14. You shall not commit adultery. And we're going to think of three big reasons why God gives this commandment. And the first reason God gives the seventh commandment is this. The seventh commandment restricts harm. The seventh commandment restricts harm. Lots of people today ignore and reject God's law. They argue that it confines us, that boundaries and barriers get in the way, that the seventh commandment just restricts us. And that is true. But that's not necessarily a bad thing. Being restricted can be a very good thing. For the last year or so, our back garden hasn't had a complete fence. At the bottom, there have been three posts and two fence panels and a gap. But this gap has meant that anyone could walk in and anyone could walk out, including our two little daughters. It was only this week, at long last, that somebody came round, dug a hole, sunk a post in the ground and finished the fence off. Up until that moment, Charlotte and I haven't let Amelia and Alice into the garden, not on their own. If they wandered through the gap, they would find themselves in a narrow lane. If they wandered down the narrow lane, they would find themselves in the middle of the road. That's a dangerous place for a 3-year-old and an 18-month-old. It was important for us to get a safe and secure fence erected. Yes, it now restricts Amelia and Alice. They have to stay in the confines of the garden. But that's not a bad thing. It's a very good thing. The fence protects them from serious harm, from damage, and from danger. In a similar way, the seventh commandment is a boundary and a barrier. It's like a fence. It restricts us. But that's not a bad thing. It's a very good thing. God has put the seventh commandment in place to keep us safe, to keep us secure, to protect us from danger and damage. As that opening scenario with Jack and Emily shows, adultery is destructive. It provokes the strongest of human emotions, feelings of rage and humiliation and panic like Jack, feelings of regret and fear and torment like Emily. Adultery can destroy a marriage. Adultery can destroy a family. Adultery can destroy lives. And that's not an exaggeration. Many of us will know the story of David and Bathsheba. At the beginning of 2 Samuel chapter 11, King David is at the summit of his career, as high as any man in history. From childhood, he had been a passionate lover of God. Under his leadership, all of Israel was united. David hardly seemed like a character for who would fall into moral disaster. But on a fatal spring evening, he climbed over God's fence of the seventh commandment. He strode out onto the palace rooftop. He gazed out over the city of Jerusalem and his eye caught the form of a beautiful woman, Bathsheba. She was young and the evening shadows made her enticing. And so David looked And he continued to look, and his look turned into a leer. And at that moment, David set himself up for one of the biggest falls in human history. Let me read 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 4. Then David sent messengers to get her. She came to him, and he slept with her. Then she went back home. It all sounds so harmless. But David had just stepped off the precipice. He was falling and he would soon hit the bottom. As a result of his actions, his family spiraled out of control. There was lying and death and rape and murder and rebellion as a result of David's actions. David did repent a year later, but his reign never regained stability. The Bible wants us to understand adultery can destroy lives. This seventh commandment is not here to ruin our happiness. One of the reasons it's here is to restrict our harm, to keep us safe and secure, to protect us from danger and damage and destruction. We need to be realistic about adultery. And we mustn't be naive and think that because we're Christians, we would never do such a thing. If a man like King David can fall, then so can people like us. God has given us the fence, and that's very good. But we can also grow hedges. We can put barriers and boundaries around our marriages. If we work closely with members of the opposite sex, we should be very cautious about being too intimate with them. Don't bare your heart to a man who isn't your husband or to a woman who isn't your wife. Don't pour out your problems and your struggles to them. Talking about personal matters can awaken a desire for greater intimacy. That can be the beginning of an adulterous affair. Or we need to be cautious about touch. We need to be careful of treating members of the opposite sex with the same sort of familiarity and affection that we do with members of our family. Tragedy can start with a touch. That can lead to a sympathetic shoulder, which can lead to an adulterous affair. Nobody wakes up one morning and says to themselves, "What a beautiful day. I'll think I'll commit adultery." That's not how it happens. It's a path. And we must not start down that path. Perhaps we need to be willing to be thought of as cold or distant by members of the opposite sex to protect our marriages. God gives us the seventh commandment. It's like a fence. It restricts harm. That's the first reason it's here. Here's the second reason. The seventh commandment is like a mirror. It's like a mirror. It reflects God. The seventh commandment reflects God. Contained in this one verse, "You shall not commit adultery," is a reflection of God himself. And this commandment reflects God in two ways, in creation and in character. In the opening chapter of the Bible, we read about the creation of the world. In Genesis chapter 1, God formed and filled the universe. It's described in poetic detail. And we're repeatedly told that what God created was good. He made light. He made land and sea. He made vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees. He made the sun and the moon and the stars. He made living creatures, birds of the sky, fish of the sea, animals of the land. And God saw that it was good. It was good. It was good. It was good. That phrase is repeated throughout Genesis chapter 1. And then towards the end of that same chapter, something happens which turns his creation from good to very good. We get the climax. God finishes his work of creation. It's the pinnacle. He makes man and woman. And these two people are made in the image of God with unique dignity. They're entrusted with this unique privilege to care for God's creation. And they're created male and female. God gives them the gift of sexuality. And so then in Genesis chapter 2, we get the first wedding. God brings Adam and Eve together. And in chapter 2 of Genesis, verse 23, Adam gives his groom's speech. It's short and sweet, as they should be. He says, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." Then in the following verse, we get words that we're probably all familiar with. "That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh." Lots of people today think that the Bible has a low view of sex. People think that the Bible thinks sex is embarrassing and best not talked about. But that's not true. It's actually the opposite. The Bible has a very high view of sex. It's a gift from God. It was His idea. It was His invention. He gives it to people to enjoy. The reality is, it's our culture that has a low view of sex. Our culture says that sex is purely physical, so do it with whoever you want, man or woman, single or married. Do it however you want, with the same sex, with the opposite sex, with both. It really doesn't matter. But God has designed sex, and so He's the one who gets to define how it works. It's His idea, it's His invention. He knows what's best for us. He says that marriage is between one man and one woman for life. Sex is for marriage, and it unites a husband and wife. Sex isn't just physical, although it is physical, and that's very good. But sex is emotional, and sex is spiritual. Sex is the glue of a marriage relationship. It makes the relationship permanent. The husband and wife become one flesh. And so when sex is had outside of marriage, it's going against the Maker's design, against His instructions. It will never be as good. Sex is for marriage, between one man, one woman, for life. Marriage is about being united. And so God cares about marriage, and God dislikes adultery because it separates. Marriage is about being exclusive, whereas adultery divides. Marriage is about unconditional acceptance, being naked and feeling no shame. Adultery is about rejection. Marriage and sex are God's way of joining a man and a woman together. Adultery is man's way of breaking that apart. So this commandment reflects God in creation. It's His design. He gets to define marriage and sex. But this commandment also reflects God's character. The seventh commandment reflects who God is. He is the faithful one. If you turn the seventh commandment around and phrase it positively, it becomes, "You shall be faithful." In Exodus chapter 3, the Lord promised Moses that He would rescue the Israelites from the hand of the Egyptians. By Exodus 20, He has been faithful to that promise. In Exodus chapter 6, God promised the Israelites that He would set them free from slavery, and He's been faithful to that promise. Everything God does, every promise He makes, He keeps. The Ten Commandments even start with a statement about God's faithfulness. "Do you remember," He says, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery." God says, "I have been faithful to you. I have kept my promises." And throughout Exodus, at every step of the way, at every stage, it's a story of God's faithfulness. He is faithful to Himself. He is faithful to His people. And here He calls them to do likewise. The first commandment says, "Be faithful to the Lord." The seventh commandment says, "Be faithful to your spouse," because of God's creation and because of God's character. Keep your promises. If you're married here this morning, it's worthwhile remembering what we promised to our spouse on our wedding day. Our promise, the promise that we're to be faithful to, is to have and to hold from this day forward, for better or for worse. There may be some people here this morning who are experiencing the worst part of that promise. For richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish till death us do part. And here's the key bit, according to God's holy law. Because of the seventh commandment that we made those vows. So the seventh commandment is like a fence. It restricts harm. And the seventh commandment is like a mirror. It reflects God. He's the one who formed and filled the creation. He's the one who's faithful to his promises. And if we're a Christian here this morning, we're called to be like him, especially in our marriages. You shall not commit adultery. Be faithful. Thirdly and finally, the seventh commandment is like a torch. The seventh commandment reveals hearts. The seventh commandment reveals hearts. Try and picture this scene with me. A young boy pushes his way through an iron gate that's hanging on just one hinge. He enters an unkempt courtyard. Dead leaves scurry across the path, and a decayed Victorian mansion groans in the wind. The sky mourns overhead. Thunderbolts flash above the roof. So begins every haunted house scene in every horror film ever made. The boy then puts his foot through a rotten plank on the porch, but he finds the door unlocked and he steps inside. He moves through cobweb-littered halls and rooms. He's scared that something's going to jump out of a closet or fly in through a window, grab him in the basement or the attic. He makes it to a secret passageway under the stairs, and it leads to an abandoned laboratory. There on a slab is a cloth covering a body. He slowly pulls back the cover. Whoa! Just in case you'd fallen asleep. The haunted house, though, is a scary scene. It hides the unknown and the deadly. It has countless closets, cabinets, false walls, trapdoors, attics, and basements. There are corners and shadows where monsters lie in wait. Jesus Christ says all of us have haunted hearts. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 15 that murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, and slander hide in our hearts. And Matthew chapter 5, that's where Jesus shines a torch in our hearts. So turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, page 971. Jesus is preaching his most famous sermon. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. And he's exposing in these few verses just how we break the seventh commandment. Have a look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. You have heard that it was said, this is Jesus speaking, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. According to Jesus, adultery isn't just something you do with your hands. It's something you do in your heart. You don't just have to lie with another person to commit adultery. You just have to look lustfully at them. Jesus says fantasizing, imagining, thinking about having sex with somebody who isn't your husband or wife is adulterous. I don't think I have to convince you that we live in a culture full of lust. You can find lust in shops, in music, in sport, on billboards, on the beach, on the cinema screen, on YouTube, on your iPhone, in the mail, in catalogues, in car magazines, and pretty much anywhere you want to look, there is lust. But here in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus isn't speaking to the crowds out there. He's speaking to the church in here, to his disciples. Jesus is addressing us this morning. And he needs to address us because according to the statistics, a large number of us here will be viewing pornography. 64% of Christian men, 15% of Christian women say that they watch porn at least once a month. Important to realize, lust isn't just a male problem. It is a big problem for men, but lust can be a big problem for women too. The UK's fastest selling paperback of all time proves that. The highly explicit sexual fantasy novel 50 Shades of Grey is described as mummy porn. The largest number of people who read that book are married women over the age of 30. Lust is a big problem out there, but lust is a big problem in here too. Christians commit adultery in their hearts. And the question is, what do we do about that? According to Jesus and the rest of the New Testament, we need to get radical. We need to cut it off. We need to flee. We mustn't reason with lust. We must run from lust. We don't dabble. We don't peruse. We don't experiment. We don't test our resolve. We don't mess around. We just flee. In every way that we can, we cut lust out of our lives. Perhaps for some of us here, that will mean paying for internet accountability software, asking somebody to hold us accountable. Maybe it will mean selling our iPad or changing our iPhone for a Nokia brick, limiting our access to the internet. For me and Charlotte, we decided to stop watching The Good Wife, a series on Netflix. We were finding that it was making us, we were wanting the main character to commit adultery. That's not right. Maybe we need to take a long, hard look at what we read or watch. Cut anything out that weakens our consciences or deadens our sense of spiritual reality. Jesus calls us to be radical, to cut it out, to flee from sexual immorality. We run away from lust and we run towards Jesus, the Lord. Do you remember Jack and Emily? When the pastor asked Jack what he wanted, he replied, "I want blood." And his desire for blood was born out of a sense of justice. He'd been grossly sinned against. But throughout the Bible, our sin is often explained in terms of adultery. Our sin, in a very real way, is more horrific to God than Emily's betrayal of her husband. God has always been faithful to us, but time and time and time again, we have been unfaithful to him. We're prostitutes, we're whores, that's the language the Bible uses. Some of us here this morning may be very aware of that, feeling guilty, feeling ashamed, feeling unclean and dirty. And we'll know that God demands justice. We'll know that the Bible says a penalty needs to be paid for our sin. We should pay that penalty for ourselves with our own blood. But that's what makes the cross of Christ so amazing. He paid for my sin and for your sin if you trust in him with his own blood. For anyone who turns and trusts in him, for adulterers like Emily, if that's you, for adulterers like me, the promise that Jesus gives is that by going to the cross, by shedding his own blood, my sin and your sin can be forgiven. We can be cleansed, washed, made acceptable again to God. Jesus was scourged, whipped with leather across his entire body. His beard was pulled out of his face. A crown of thorns was pressed into his skull. Nails were pounded through his hands and feet. He hung bleeding on the wooden cross, and he bled until he died. Even then, a spear was thrust into his side, and more blood poured out. But it was that blood that paid the penalty for our adultery, for physical adultery, for mental adultery, for spiritual adultery against God. If you're a believer here this morning, the Bible says to you, God says to you, you have been justified, declared innocent, declared perfect by his blood. The Bible says the blood of Jesus cleanses you from all sin. The Bible says Jesus Christ, the one who died and rose again, he loves you. And he has freed you from your sins by his blood.